You may have read my book. It's included in your Old Testament. It follows the prophets Isaiah, and Jeremiah, and Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, and Hosea. I want to thank your prophets Greg and your prophet Dave for allowing me to share with you this morning my ministry and my heart. And I hope that the message that is contained in my book will also be profitable for you today, though I directed it to Israel many, many hundreds of years ago. You see, it was my calling in life as a young man that God asked me, commanded me, implored me to reach a group of people. It was the 10 tribes of northern Israel. All the way from Samaria to the south to Dan in the north. And from city to city I would go and I would proclaim the message that God had told me and showed me that was going to happen. And as I went, I have to commit, I confess I wasn't really that well received. You see, it's never easy preaching a message to people who don't want to hear what you have to say. It is never easy telling people that they are living a life that is not pleasing to God. Because they feel like you're judging, they feel like you're condemning, and all I was doing was proclaiming the message God had clearly given me. I agree, but it is not always the case. You see, God had called me to this nation. And as I was debriefing one day, I'd get alone with God, and so I climbed this Mount Tabor, was its name. Oh, a beautiful mountain, overlooking the valley of Jezreel. It was a place, or Megiddo as you would know it, the place of Armageddon. The only place, the only pass in the mountains between the north and the south for 4,000 miles where armies would go and they would fight the battles that they needed to fight. And a lot of vicious battles had taken place there. And as I was sitting there meditating on what God had done in my life, God said, Hosea. I said, yes, Lord. He said, young man, I think it's about time you get married. And I said, good. I'm glad you're thinking along the same way, Lord, because I've been thinking about getting married too. In fact, there is this little Jewish girl that's been following me from place to place. She's been passing out tracts of the Ten Commandments everywhere I've gone. Her name is Rebecca. Oh, a cute little Jewish girl, and you know, brown hair, dark eyes, and her father is a pastor and a preacher and where you've called him to proclaim the message, and she's a real follower of God. Oh, I'd be glad to have her. She'd make a fine prophet's wife. And God says, well, I'm glad you've paid attention to who is following me and who is not, and I'm glad that you've paid attention to her and seen that she's been obedient to the word, but he says, that's not exactly the woman I have for you. I said, well then, Lord, who do you want me to marry? He says, well, her name is Gomer. Gomer? Lord, what kind of name is Gomer for a woman? That's something you name a dog, not Gomer. Well, tell me, God, is she a follower of you? Well, again, not exactly. You see, I want you to go to find her in her father's home. And I'll give you his name, Deblaim. You go to his house, and you find Gomer there. And I'll tell you, Deblaim is not a man who follows my teaching. Nor does his family follow my teaching. nor are they obedient to me, but they are just like every other Israelite who lives in these northern kingdoms. They have forsaken me. But he says, I want you to marry yourself to her. And I want you to have children with her. And I dug in my heels on that mountain. And I said, Lord, you've called me to be a prophet. You have called me to obey you. You have called me to proclaim the message that you've given me from town to town. What is it going to look like if I am married to a non-believer? That just isn't going to be kosher. If that's the way it has to be, God, then here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to sit myself right down here on this mountain, and you strike me dead now. And so I did. I sat right down on that mountain and I waited for God to kill me. I fully expected God to snuff my life right out from under me. Just like Elijah called down fire from heaven, I expected God to consume me right there on the mountain. And so I sat and I waited because I was not about to marry that woman, Gomer. Well, I sat. And I sat. And I sat some more. Lord, this is your time to do it now. I'm serious about this. I am not about this. And I sat for hours waiting for God to take my life. And God refused to do it. I finally gave in. And I said, Lord, if this is what it takes to be obedient to you, then this is what I'll do. I don't understand it. But I'll do it. And it was only at that time that God revealed to me what he was going to do in my life. You see, Jews need a sign. It was a few thousand years before PowerPoint, so I couldn't very well throw up flashes and make pie charts and all that. There had to be a living illustration of what God was doing with the nation of Israel. And so I had to marry a woman that I had to learn to love. And then once I married her and I loved her, I fell in love with her deeply. And no matter what she did to me, I was going to stick by her. Because that is exactly what God had done to his people. And so I went to the house of Deblaim. And I said, you've got a daughter whose name is Gomer. She needs to be my wife. Well, he saw me dressed all of my prophet's regalia and robe, and he knew who I was and heard of my reputation, and he agreed. Gomer, come meet your husband. And Gomer and I went off. And I learned to love her, and I took her around with me on my different teaching campaigns from city to city. As they met under the trees and in the front gates, I met with the men, and she stood off by the side with some of the other women as we discussed the things of God and the issues that pertain to them. It wasn't long before she had a son. We had a son. And God was not just going to teach a lesson, illustrate a lesson between me and my wife's relationship, but also with my children. For my son's name was Jezreel. And I says, great, he's just like the valley that I've seen out there, but it wasn't really a good name for him because it was the valley of death and it was the valley of war. And it was a picture, his name was a picture to all the people that I would teach that God was about to bring destruction to them. God was about to abolish this northern kingdom of Israel. Tell me, how do you tell people that God is about to bring an end to your way of life and have them pat you on the back and like you for it? They just don't do it. And so every time I introduced my wife and introduced my son, they were the illustration of my message to the people. Then God allowed us to conceive again, and we had a daughter, Lo Ruhamah. What a name, Lo Ruhamah. It means she is not loved. And everywhere I went, I would show the people Do you see my wife, Gomer? Do you see my son, who is an issue of war? Do you see this daughter who is not loved? I tell you, God is going to behave to you, the nation of Israel, like he does not love you. He's going to disperse you throughout the northern kingdoms. Assyria is coming to destroy the northern kingdoms. My message to you is to repent. Change your way of life. Seek after God. But would they seek after God? Would they turn from their ways? And no, they wouldn't. And so my daughter illustrated that God was no longer going to love them like he had loved them and kept them together. He was going to disperse them because of their rebelliousness, because they heard and would not listen. So I had a third child. His name was Lo-Ami. And the name literally means, when the people heard it, they says, I am not I am to you anymore. In other words, you are not my people. That is not a very popular message to preach to Israel. To know that the covenant God was now about to treat them as foreigners. He was no longer going to extend his love and compassion to them. And he was no longer going to identify with them as his people. To them, that was blasphemy. And it was a difficult ministry, a difficult message to preach. And I tell you something, your prophets here have a difficult time preaching as well. For you see, it's one thing when we talk about sin in a general way. But when you talk about the specifics of sin, it is much more difficult. You see, if I say we're all sinners, we all feel good about that. And that, well, okay, at least I'm in with everybody else. But just because I'm in with everybody else doesn't excuse my responsibility for sin. Not a popular message. It was a while after we were married that Gomer began to practice some of her old ways. Oh, her father was an idolater. Her father was not a follower of God at all. In fact, his goal for her was that she would have been a temple prostitute for the false gods that the Canaanites were worshiping. And I wish I could say it was just the Canaanites, but the Israelites as well had followed after the same kind of teaching. You see, it had taken a few hundred years for the nation of Israel to fall into this kind of sin that they could no longer discern what was truth. They began to identify with the gods and with the peoples that we should have conquered. Instead of conquering them, we befriended them. We accepted them as friends. We made treaties with them. We began to do business with them. We began to intermarry with them. And as we began to intermarry, our God was blended with their God. And before you know it, there was such a line of confusion that no one could tell which God was which. They were truly devout. They were truly religious. They were absolutely enthusiastic about pursuing the rites of their religion. But they had absolutely no idea what God they were worshiping. Even the Israelites believed that the religion that they were following was absolutely true to the fact that even they would visit the temple prostitutes. The rite of fertility. You see, because they say, well, we worship a God who manages the crops, who makes the crops to appear. And the Jews said, we do too. We worship a God who is in control of all of the animals and the herds, and he causes them to prosper. And the Jews said, we do too. And years of blending together, they had lost their root. And so she began to disappear. Well, she was gone one night, and she'd come back, and I didn't have to ask where she went. I could tell. Time went on. It wasn't long before she was gone for weeks at a time. And then months. And then there was the time she left, and she just never came back. She had made a decision to follow foreign gods, her gods, reject the true God. And it was a heartbreak, because I still had to teach. I still had to preach. I still had to tell these people that they were just living a way and a lifestyle that just was so dishonoring and displeasing to God that they just didn't even know it. Why, these people had no love, no faithfulness, no acknowledgement even of a true God. In fact, they were cursing Him, lying to each other, murdering, stealing, adultery. Now, I know that you're sitting here this morning and say, I'm not guilty of any of those things. Really? For you see, when it says, thou shalt not murder, in the Old Testament, in the commandments of Moses, do you not realize that just thinking evil about someone is murder? Slandering them, ridiculing them, making fun of them is murder. Do you not see that even looking lustfully on a person of the opposite sex? And in a day in our age, even a person of the same sex in a sexual way is wrong and immoral. Oh, you haven't done it, but you've thought it. And they believe themselves to be acceptable to God. Why? Because, well, that's what everybody does. I'm here to tell people, wherever I can, that God has a standard. And that standard is absolute obedience to Him. Conformity to His Word. And yet I find that people are very content to live their own life, their own way. It had been some time since I'd heard about Gomer. Hadn't heard from her for a while. Then someone says, Hosea, have you heard from Gomer? And I says, no, I haven't. Would you like to? Well, yes. All of these years, I've loved her. I've wanted to be a perfect husband. I wanted to be a good father. I wanted to be a person that could be counted on in family, but God has called me to this ministry. He says, if you love her, Hosea, she's down in the marketplace. You're right. She's being sold. She'll go to the highest bidder. I thought about it. Long and hard, I thought. Do I want to go down there and proclaim her and claim her in a public way? Or would I just let her go? So I'll tell you what I did. I got dressed. I put on my prophet's robe. I put on my sandals. And I took a bag with coins in it in my pocket. And I began to make my way down to the city where she was offering herself. And I saw her. Oh. When I saw her, she was standing nearly naked, exposing herself to the community, because that's just exactly where her life had led. And they were bidding. I'll give a shekel. I'll make it two. And then someone turned around and saw me as I made my way down through the aisle. And I made my way right up to where Gomer was. And I said, Gomer, I love you. Master, I'll give you 15 shekels for this woman. Sold. And I bought back my wife for 15 shekels. And I took off my prophet's robe and I put it around her shoulder. And off we walked back to my house where I loved her forever, and she would forever be my wife, and she would no longer give herself to a world that all they wanted to do was use her up. They didn't love her. They took advantage of her. But I wanted to love her. And I did. And God used my life to preach a message that I could not have preached any other way. How God loves His people. How many people feel used up? How many people feel defeated? How many people feel taken advantage of? How many people feel like nobody truly loves them and that they are worthless and they are useless? And I'm here to remind you people that God loves you. I'm here to remind you that He has redeemed you. I've since learned in the testamental years that this redemption has come not through the blood of bulls and goats, but it has come through the precious blood of our Messiah, Jesus, who gave Himself an offering for sin so that all who would put their trust and their faith in Him might come to a saving grace. And you know what? God has been faithful to do that all these years. As I preached, I said, you know what? It's about time we just draw near to God, don't you think? Don't you think it's time that we come near to God? In fact, I even wrote a little chorus for my congregants to sing, and I found it that it really is true. It's in here in my book, in chapter 6. It goes something like this. Let us press on. Let us press on to know the Lord. His going forth is as certain as the dawn. And He will come to us like a gentle spring rain. Let us press on. Let us press on to know the Lord. That's all God has ever wanted. For His people to press on to know Him. For the Lord Himself has said, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, to acknowledge God rather than burnt offering. And I always say, don't you think that it's time that we seek the Lord and do so until He comes? But the people refused to repent. The message is never easy to preach. For you see, they had learned to listen to a message that would tickle their ears, not convict them of sin. Prophet Greg, that's why it is important that when you and Prophet Dave speak, you're not motivational speakers. People don't care what we think as prophets. They want to know what is the word of the Lord. Because that is how people got in trouble. The prophets, the priests, they forgot their responsibilities. They wouldn't preach what God had said. They wanted to preach what men wanted to hear. They wanted to preach and said, you're okay, Bob. Everyone sins. You don't have to worry about yours. Oh, it's okay to go ahead and do this and do that. you're fine to grumble and complain and criticize. Well, everyone else does it. Well, certainly God understands your situation, does he not? God will get over it, right? I tell you, God will not get over it. And God did not get over it. The nation of Israel, those 10 tribes of Israel, were defeated by the Assyrians in 722. I was witness to that. And the Assyrians defeated them and took them off as their slaves. Because the people refused to confess and repent of their sins. Tell me, is that really the way you want to live your life? Unrepentant? Uncaring? Is that the way you want God to see you? I know for some of you back here, you thought you'd never hear a prophet this far back. You thought you were pretty safe. But you see, it is easy to talk about the generality of sin, but if I started to point to you and begin to name your specific sin, you would feel absolutely embarrassed in front of this congregation, wouldn't you? Yes, you would. But when we all lump our sin together, we're okay, aren't we? I'm here to tell you we're not okay. I'm here to tell you God plays no favorites and God has no second places. God has a standard, and that is that we as believers, we who name the name of God on our lips, must not deny him with our life. And there is a standard of righteousness, and there is a standard of purity. There is a standard of sanctification and justification that God has given us that we must display. God may destroy the rest of the nation, but God wants you to repent. God wants you to change your life. You see, that's the message of God's hope. That's the message of God's salvation. I ended my book with this verse, and it said, "The ways of the Lord are right, and the righteous walk in them. But the rebellious stumble in them." This morning, have you heard and do you understand the Word of God? Do you understand the message that I have written to a nation so many thousand years ago? But the message is just as relevant as it is today. And the response to the people is this: you know what? My people didn't respond. And as a result, they lived a life under someone else's rule, someone else's captivity. Do you want to live your life under someone else's rule and someone else's captivity? Do you want someone else to dictate the comings and goings of your life? Do you want to be wrapped and trapped in sin? Or do you want to be released? I want to let you know something. As I stand before you today, I stood before the people then. God wants us to repent. Are you ready to do that this morning? Are you ready to repent? My Father, our God in heaven, the maker of heaven and earth, the message that you have given Hosea is a message that is ours today. That if the people of God will not repent, then the people of God will be scattered. If the people of God will not repent, then the people of God will be ruled by others. This is a people, and they call themselves believers. They call themselves Christian after Messiah Jesus. But I come before you today that they might truly make a break with the sin, their sin. That they might truly confess and repent. That they might understand what repentance is all about. And they might make that decision today. In the name of Jesus, I pray. For Hosea understood it in its proper context. Repentance just isn't simply acknowledging that you have sinned before God. Repentance is the fact that you have acknowledged, confession is the act of acknowledging before God that you have sinned. You are agreeing with God that there is sin. But repentance is the act of turning from your sin and turning toward God. But that's not all. You see, we can repent of our sin, turn toward God, and do absolutely nothing about it. If the back of that room is sin, and I repent, and there's a current of a stream going down here, and I repent, and all I do is turn around and look at the cross. I say, well, I'm looking at the cross. I'm looking at my salvation. I am looking at what is right. I am looking at what is good. And I pay no attention to the fact that there is a current that continues to carry me down and away from the cross. Then there is absolutely nothing that I've done that is different than just continue in my sin, even though I'm facing the cross. And this is how many of us live our life. Is it not? Oh, we turn and face the cross and gladly confess our sin and gladly confess that there is a Savior, but we never do the second part of repentance. And the second part of repentance is not just to look to the cross, but the second part of repentance is I'm taking steps now to draw myself closer to the cross. I am being with God's people. I am obeying God's word. I am understanding the scriptures. I'm beginning to tell others about my experience in Jesus. I'm forsaking and resisting the sin that wants to so effectively pull me off this highway of holiness and drag me into sin. That is what repentance means. Not just simply turning to Jesus and coasting. It means I take action to move toward Jesus. I take action to move toward the cross. Have you repented of sin? Or have we so often just agreed that it's sin and have made no changes in our life to counteract the effects of sin? I'm glad that Prophet Dave and Prophet Greg have invited me to come and share this vital message with you. Pastor Greg, even as I have told you to always teach the word, I'm now going to go find Prophet Dave and tell him the same thing. And in the event I don't find him, will you please remind him, always teach the word? Prophet Greg wants to pray with you. He wants to deal with all of you who want to confess and repent of your sin and get right with him. And he's ready to pray. I know that in this day and age, it's a special day. But as a prophet of God, I want to remind you, this is a day when you need first to get right with your Father who is in heaven. if you would like for Pastor Greg to pray for you, please go. Please meet him. Don't let him sit there by himself. Let him pray with you. And then when he's done praying with you, he will let you go. I'm going to go see if I can find Prophet Dave.